Once again, we bring you greetings in the name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. If we can just meditate and ponder on those words just for the rest of our time, I think we'd all be blessed and we could go home being revived. I chose the theme song, and as I communicated with Brother Ray in regards to our theme song here this evening, I chose this song. I like pictures. I like word pictures. So I think about the haven of rest. Talks about being out on life's sea. I've often said I'd like to see some big waves sometime. I mentioned that this morning. I'd like to be able to see, you hear people talking about waves 40 and 50 feet high. I don't think I'd want to be on the boat. But I'd like to see that sometime. Okay, Brother Steve said he was. But then, you know, that's the picture of life. Being tossed to and fro. The wind to howling and the rain to pounding. And then as you come into that harbor. And the waves calm down. And there's peace. And their safety. And that's a picture of our souls. When we accept Christ into our life, and we allow Him to come in and do His work in our hearts and regenerate us and make us that new creature. At that point, we're in that haven of rest. We're in that harbor. Of course, you can also go on to think about heaven. You can apply that in the picture of what the haven of rest would indicate. I just really like the picture that brings to my mind. I like going to the coast. I like seeing the waves. And to understand that when we accept Christ as our Savior and when we make our calling and election sure, we are anchoring in that harbor of safety. Verse 5 says, O come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save us by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, My beloved is mine. That's my prayer for each and every one of us this evening. That we could all leave this place saying, my anchor is set in the haven of rest. Just one note I would like to pass on. I would like to switch two topics. Tomorrow evening was scheduled 7 steps to divine favor. And I'd like to switch that one with the message on Tuesday evening, take heed to yourselves. I'd like to switch those two around. I just, as I was looking over those messages and as I was thinking about how the progression down through the week, I just thought it might be good to switch those two topics. So I've taken the liberty to do that. Tonight our message is entitled, Love Not the World. That's sort of a negative sort of maybe a negative title. If you like a more positive title, maybe you could say, Abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:15 to 17. We've all heard the term doom and gloom. Sometimes people are characterized as doom and gloomers because that's sort of how they see things. They see the glass half empty. They're very pessimistic in their view. So often the term doom and gloom is often used to describe one who predicts a bad future, maybe for our political system or our financial system. We as people like to hear that everything will be all right and that there are better times ahead. Well, for the child of God, the future is bright and we do have something to look forward to. We can look beyond this world. And we can look forward to what God has in store for all those who love Him. That's a bright future, isn't it? To experience this hope and confidence, we must learn to put our focus in Christ and learn to abide in Him. He is our hope, our salvation. He is the one who has shed His precious blood for our sins. He is the one who became sin for us that we might be made righteous in God's sight. For the true child of God, there is a bright future. For all those who have their focus on this world, however, the things of this world, the future is not so bright, and we have no hope. Yes, the future for you is doom and gloom. And that's putting it pretty mildly. We'll look at that a little bit later as we think about the future for those who aren't believers, who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, and who are facing that doom and gloom. But for the majority of our time this evening, I want to focus on we who are in Christ. John has some advice. I don't know how much you've studied 1 John. I pray and hope that you've spent a fair amount of time in 1 John, because John is just loaded. I've really appreciated my study. I had the opportunity to work through the book of 1 John in my messages there in Maine. And it was just a real blessing to take that book and that epistle and just dissect it and tear it apart and all that it had for us, all that's there. One of the overriding themes of 1 John is abiding in Christ. And that's not only in 1 John, but even in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The apostle talks about abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, how the branches need to abide in the vine. For a little bit, I want to look at what it means to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide? I'll give you an easy synonym, and that's to remain. To remain. You can look at it in three ways. You can look at abiding, remaining, in place, in a place. In other words, you can say, I'm going to abide in the house. Or you could look at it as in time. I'm going to abide all day. Talking about a period of time that you remain. Or you can talk about abiding as a condition. You can say, the weather, the hot weather is abiding. Now that, we may not talk quite like that today, but that is proper. Andrew Murray brings out the thought that the same authority that said, come unto me, also said, abide in me. We've talked about many times how Christ has said, come unto me, all you that are late, that are burdened and, I'm getting it confused, but come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. The same person, Christ himself, who said, come unto me, also said, abide in me, remain in me. Condition is talking about a condition. It means being in a place where I am in communication with my God. Abiding in Christ is a life of faith. It's through faith that we come through Christ, to Christ. What's it tell us? If we believe, it says. If we trust Him. We had to believe that He came to earth and that He died on the cross. And that He died for our sins. We have to believe that. We have to accept that through the eye of faith. It also takes faith to abide in Christ, to remain in that condition. As we think about, as we begin our walk with God, and as we live our life in walking with God, we have to take Him, His promises for what they say, and we have to accept them by faith. We have to accept the faith that He will forgive us of our sins. We accept by faith that He is here with us, that He will carry us through, that He will provide for us. It takes faith to do that. Abiding in Christ is a life of faith. Abiding in Christ is not necessarily something we do. It's not an action that we can put on. It's simply trusting God and putting our faith and trust in Him and remaining there, continuing there. I believe abiding in Christ will lead to a life of holiness. Holy, the word holy means to be separated. The Greeks had the understanding when you talked about holiness to a Greek, he would think of a dedication to the gods. And so when you put those two ideas, a separation or a dedicating to the God, if you put that together, you get the idea that we are separated, that we are dedicated unto our God. That is what a life of holiness looks like. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In all manner of lifestyle, in all that we do, we should have a desire to be holy people. And how do we do that? By abiding in Christ, by putting our faith and trust in him and remaining there, not taking it back. You know, that's been the challenge to me. As I come up against things that I struggle with, and I recognize the scripture tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord, and I do that. You know, it doesn't take long and I'm worrying about it again. I take it right back and I want to try and carry it again. Abiding in Christ means we give it to God and we leave it there. That's one aspect of it. We are called to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What does God's holiness look like? Purity. Have to think of Moses as he was hid in the cleft of the rock when God passed by. And when he came down off that mountain, how his face was radiant and how it glowed. And if I remember correctly, they told him to put a cloth over his face because he was too bright to look upon. Simply because God passed by. That holiness that radiated from God and how it affected Moses. Pure majesty. Glory. Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 3 says, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly and cried unto one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." A picture of the holiness of God. Interesting as I think about this portion of scripture, as John is writing here, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about how Christ is our advocate and how he is our propitiation, how he is our atonement. And then way down in verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Do you want to face God with confidence? Do you want to be able to come into his presence with confidence? That's almost hard for me to imagine. I think of coming into God's presence and I think of how unworthy and feeling of falling on my face and in fear and in trembling. But if we are walking with Christ, if we are abiding in him, we can come into his presence with confidence. Not in ourselves by any stretch of the imagination, but through Jesus Christ, the one who has given his life, who has shed his blood and rose from the grave. We can come into God's presence with confidence through him if we are abiding in him. Sandwiched in the middle of these verses is verses 15, 16, and 17 where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want to spend some time looking at these three verses. The first thing I'd like to do as we think about understanding that we are to abide in Christ, understanding that we are to keep our gaze fixed upon him. John then says, "Love not the world. Don't be drawn aside by this world." I want to look at these two words, love and world. try to look at what they mean and understand what it means for us as believers. Love is used three times in verse 15. The first two times is in reference to man loving the world. And in these two occasions, the word agapo in the Greek is used. The word agapo, when it comes to thinking about people, means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Here the writer, our beloved John, is telling us, talking about we should examine our love for the people of the world. He's also saying in these two words, not only towards people, but to things. Agapo, in regards to things, means to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a thing. How many of us have things that we love? My dad talked about it this morning. Having things that we just can't quite let go of. What are the things in your life that you love? That you hold on to pretty dearly? John is telling us to consider our relationship with the people and the things of this world. I want to look at the world, the word world for a moment. In the Greek, the word is cosmos. And there's a wide range of meanings for cosmos. It can mean the circle of the earth. In other words, what I can picture as the planet of the earth. It can mean the arrangements of governments. When you think of the world, you think of the different countries with their governing powers, and you think of how it all works together. You can think of the adorning of the earth. The adorning of the earth. When I thought of the adorning of, for instance, the heavens, you think of the stars and the moon and all the constellations and all the parts of what make up the heavens. The adorning of the earth, I think of all the parts that make up our world, make up our earth. You think of the oceans and the mountains and the rivers and the streams. You think of the trees, the grass, the plants. You think of the continents. You think of the North Pole and the South Pole and their ice caps. All these things is how God has ordained and how God has adorned the world. The word world can also mean ungodly masses that fill the earth. The many people that we rub shoulders with who have no understanding of who God is. The millions of people that exist today, I'm not sure what the number of people are that live on the world today. I'm going to guess it's in the billions. I don't know the exact number. But think of all the people that exist in the world today. The masses that fill the earth can be referred to when you think of the word world. Strong's has this definition. It's sort of a lengthy one. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Anything that is an obstacle to the cause of Christ is considered the world. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Set of the Sails, says this: whatever promotes self, cheapens life, starves the soul, hopes without biblical grounds for hope, listen to this one, adopts current moral standards, follows the way of the majority, whether it be right or wrong, indulges in the pleasures of the flesh to make bearable the secret thoughts of death and judgment. That is the world. Adopts current moral standards. Indulges in the pleasures of the flesh to make bearable the secret thoughts of death and judgment. As I was thinking about that, as I went over my notes just for briefly this afternoon, my mind had to go to what Brother Kenny shared with us this morning in regards to the church and how he has seen the influx of culture within our church and within the walls of the church. I have to say this in love. But brothers and sisters, tonight I believe the world is having an effect on our lives. Think of our entertainment. Think of what drives us for more and more. A bigger car or a bigger house and a newer car. How do we spend our lives? How do we spend our free time? I believe, brothers and sisters, the world is having an effect on our lives. And when you think about that, it puts us in a nasty position before God. I challenge you tonight, when you go home and you lay your head on your pillow, think about it. Think about how the world is affecting your life. Examine what you're doing. Examine what influence you're allowing into your heart and life. Examine the source. As believers, before I say that, John describes the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. As believers, yes, we need this world to survive. We need to use the system. We need to provide for our families. We live in this world. And so to a point, yes, we need this world. But as believers, we need to keep ourselves from becoming attached to the world. To keep this perspective, we must walk by faith and not by sight. So many times I find myself walking by sight. I find myself going after what looks best. And yet the scriptures plainly teach that we must walk by faith, abiding in Christ. We must seek and follow after the truth. To keep the perspective of who the world is and where our place is in this world, we need to seek and follow the truth. We won't be led astray. We will know the voice of the shepherd when he calls. I think we also need to remember that the world is at enmity with God. The world is at enmity with God. We have to understand the God that we serve, the God that we have yielded our hearts and lives to, is in stark contrast to the world in which we live. And so thus as we live, we should certainly have a desire to walk away, to eschew evil, the scripture says. That means turning aside when evil is present, turning away. I think of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came unto him, what did he do? He didn't play games. He walked away, he ran away, he ran out of the house so fast he left his coat behind. Is that how we treat the world today and its effect in our lives? Or do we trifle with it? Do we allow it? Well, it's all right here. It's all right. I can handle it. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." I've heard one person say, a church that has made its friendship with the world, let me get that right. A church that made its peace with the world cannot affect the world as a 21st century church. A church that has made its peace with the world cannot affect the world as a 21st century church. Brothers and sisters, I believe too many times we try to make peace with the world instead of trying to be a real true light and beacon in this world. We must remember that we are enemies of the world. The world is an enemy of God, and so thus it is an enemy with us. When I'm thinking, as I think about love and I think about world, one of the thoughts that comes to me as I look here at James chapter 4 is the fact that there can only be one love in our lives. James chapter 4 verse 4 brings out the thought of spiritual unfaithfulness. All through the book of Hosea, God compared Israel's idolatry to the unfaithfulness of a husband or a wife. When we as believers love the world, it is compared to a husband and wife being unfaithful. Again, a word picture of what it's like when we find ourselves in love with the world. We are a spiritual adulterers and adulteresses at that point. John chapter 2 verse 15 here tells us that we cannot love God and the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. I challenge you this evening as you consider your life, as you look at your heart, who is having the most effect in your life? Is it God? Or is it the enemy of God? There's only two options. Well, let's think about what happens with the world. So we think about, you know, so many times we get caught up in loving the world. Let's think about what's going to become of the world. We understand, we've heard it many times. We know the book of Revelations exists, and we understand that there's going to come a time when this world will pass away. And yet so many of us find ourselves allowing it to affect us and put in our faith and our confidence in the world. And so I challenge you to think for a moment, what is going to happen to this world? You know, the idea of coming judgment is found from cover to cover in God's Word. Even as early as Adam and Eve, God warned of death for sin. Some of the first chapters of God's Word, He's telling us, if you fall away, if you sin, there is going to be judgment. There will have to be death. Noah spent 120 years building an ark and warning of the coming flood. For 120 years that man labored. How many people here are 60 years old? You don't have to raise your hands. But to think, if you've labored for God for 60 years, you're only halfway. The stamina and the energy that it took for Noah to work and build and preach for 120 years, for what purpose? To warn the people that there was coming judgment. That the flood was coming. God warned Israel through the prophets that if they did not repent, they would be destroyed. Think of all the times that God, through the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the other ones involved, he warned them over and over again, repent, turn to me, turn from your sins. And if you don't, I will pour out my judgment upon you. And yet they continued and persisted in that. Warning of judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. The disciples and Jesus were walking there next to the temple. And the disciples were marveling at its magnificence. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What was it? Approximately 40 years later, that temple was destroyed. And if I understand history correctly, it was burnt with fire. And the gold that was in that temple was heated to the point where it turned to liquid and melted down in amongst those rocks. And the soldiers, the Romans, and those that were involved in destroying that temple ripped them rocks apart, one from another, trying to retrieve that gold. Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. He knew. He knew what was coming. And he was warning of coming judgment. What about our world today? Verse 17 of our lesson this evening says, John says, this world will pass away. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness? When we think of what lies in store for this world and for the things of this world, how can we begin to put our faith and our confidence in them? And yet so oftentimes we do. The end is going to be sudden. There's not going to be a time for a change. I heard a man speaking this past week on the radio talking about an alarm clock. And how it's sort of a picture of how all of a sudden the alarm is a-ringing and it's time to get up. And you didn't have a chance to get a couple more extra winks. Your time is up. And that's how the world is going to end. Suddenly it'll be upon you. And what has been done will have been done. And there won't be any opportunity to change. The end is going to come as a thief in the night. The heavens and the earth will pass away. I can't imagine that. We are so used to the stability of the earth and to the faithfulness of the sun and the moon and the stars, which is actually a testimony to the faithfulness of God. But they're constant. They're there. Yeah, we might be able to accept the fact that we're going to pass away sometime, but to understand that someday the earth and the skies and the seas and all that we know as the world is going to be destroyed. And it will be no longer. And all the works that are therein shall be burned up. All that we labor and sweat and toil over and worry about. All that we spend so much time and effort and energy trying to secure will be of no value, will be destroyed. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Revelation chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. In Revelation 17 and 18, there's a description of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. Babylon in these chapters stands for the world's financial system. And its destruction is foretold here in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Verse 15 says, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas! Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? The destruction of Babylon, it's a picture of a destruction of our financial system, the destruction of our world as we know it. the destruction of what so many people are putting their faith and trust in this evening. A couple years ago, when the financial world was upside down and people were worried and scared as to what, there was a real fear because people had put everything they had in that. And now it was coming to naught. Brothers and sisters, when we think of these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, Paul is talking about the suddenness of Christ's return. He says, as a thief in the night, when the world is saying peace and safety, we as believers should not be overtaken by this event, because we are children of the light. We are not in darkness. I just want to turn back there. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 to 3, he's talking about the return of the Lord. It says in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We have an understanding of what lies ahead. We know what's coming. We should not be caught off guard. We should be prepared and ready to meet God. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are abiding in Christ, if we have our relationship secure and right before Him, and we are trusting in Him, we need not fear what happens to the world around us. In fact, we can look forward to it with confidence, knowing that we will not be ashamed at His coming, but rather that we will be prepared. How is it with you this evening? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you a believer who has put your faith in Christ? You need not fear death or the destruction of this world. Our hope is in Christ, the one who has paid the price for our sins, the one who is interceding on our behalf at this very moment. Think about that. Even as we sit here this evening, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, pleading our case. Let us abide in Him. Let us be in the world, but not of the world, so that we are not ashamed of His coming. Maybe you are here this evening and you haven't placed your security in Christ. Then you need to consider where your security lies. If it's in this world, in the system of this world, then you have much to fear. The Bible is very clear that this world and all who love it, all who love this world will perish. You need to look to Christ and to give your heart to Him so that you can look to the future with hope and with assurance. How is it with you this evening? Are you prepared? If you wouldn't make it home tonight, is that okay with you? Brother Allen, I was wondering if you could come forward and lead us in prayer here at the mic. I just challenge you to consider your salvation, consider your soul. How does God see you here this evening? What position are you in before Him? Let us kneel as we pray together.